Well, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we're not able to meet in person today, I wanted to bring you a message on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday that will hopefully encourage your heart with the good news of our Savior's love. Lord willing, when we're together next Sunday, we will continue in our series in the Gospel according to St. Luke. But this morning, I want to read from that classic Sanctity of Human Life Sunday passage of Scripture, Psalm 139, and share some truths regarding the dignity of the pre-born image bearer of God. If you've been at BPC over the last 7 years, some of what I'm going to share will sound familiar, but I think it is critical to revisit this important topic, especially given all the voices all around us that oppose the clear teaching of God's Word, the evidence of science, and the church's rich legacy of faithfulness and service on this important issue. So let's consider this theme, beginning with a reading from Psalm 139 to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not darkness to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, there are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, by whom we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and in whom we live and move and have our being, we give you thankful praise for life and for the eternal, abundant life that is ours in your Son. In his mighty name, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to receive your amazing grace and to share your matchless love. Encourage your saints this day, though we be apart. For those who are anxious, grant them your peace that passes understanding. For those who need provision, remind them that you are their Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. For those who are sick, grant them healing through your Son, the great physician. for those who are struggling with sin. Grant them the victory over sin and Satan that is theirs through Christ's shed blood and resurrection life. For those who are lonely, draw near to them and assure them of your presence and love. For those who are discouraged, encourage them with the sound of their Savior's voice. For those who need wisdom, grant it to them liberally through the truth of your word. And for all of us, fill us with your Spirit to assure us of your love, direct and rule our hearts, empower us for witness and ministry, and increase in us your gifts and fruit. Through Christ our Lord, who was conceived and born for us, who died for us, and now lives for us with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end, and who graciously taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, during his time in office, President Ronald Reagan designated the third Sunday in January as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And ever since, churches across our nation and indeed around the world have been setting this Sunday aside to focus on the cardinal Christian doctrine of the dignity of all human life. Since the Supreme Court's infamous Roe v. Wade decision on the 22nd of January, 1973, there have been over 60 million abortions in our country. So it is incumbent upon us as the church to speak and live into this culture of darkness and death with the light, life, and love of Jesus Christ. Regarding the precious life of the unborn, we are called to apply the admonition of Proverbs 31:8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. So today I want to consider three important witnesses that testify concerning the sanctity of all human life and the unborn in particular. Let's consider the witness of Scripture, the witness of science, and the witness of the saints throughout the ages. First and foremost, the witness of Holy Scripture. God's word is clear concerning the dignity of all human life, and that human personhood begins at conception. In the creation narrative in Genesis 1:26, we can listen in on the three persons of the Trinity having a conversation, a trialogue, if you will, saying, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And we are told in the next verse, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made humanity as the pinnacle of all creation. He made us to reflect the life, light, and love of the Trinity as social beings who were made for fellowship with God and with one another. He made us with freedom to make real choices and respond to God in love and worship. He made us upright with dignity and nobility far beyond what we today in our fallenness can comprehend. And even though we are fallen in sin, we are still the Imago Dei, the image of God. James 3:9 says, "With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." So every time we curse someone, speak ill about them or to them, gossip about them, slander them, run them down, and so on, we are attacking the image of God. And every human being is the image of God at conception. We heard the words of David from Psalm 139, verse 13, where he said to God, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." David did not say that God knitted together something that later became David. Rather, he said, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." The unborn child is not a thing. He or she is a person with dignity, sanctity, and infinite worth from the moment of his or her conception. In Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, Job described the way God created him in his mother's womb. He said, "Your hands fashioned me. Remember that you have made me like clay. You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." In Genesis 25 and verse 22, when Rebekah was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, we are told the babies jostled within her. The word that is translated as babies is the same Hebrew word used for young children who have already been born. In Jeremiah 1:5, God told Jeremiah, "Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet." In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, as we heard recently in our series on the gospel according to St. Luke, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his son John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from Elizabeth's womb. And in Luke 1:44, when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, went to see Elizabeth, pregnant with John, Elizabeth said to her, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." That which was growing inside Elizabeth was not a mass or a thing to be disposed of, but rather a human person loved by God, filled with God's Holy Spirit, and literally leaping with joy. And that which was growing within the womb of Mary was not a blob to be discarded, but rather Jesus, "My Lord," as Elizabeth called him, God's Son, and God's proof that he has not discarded us, but has come to save us from our sins. Scripture is clear in its witness to the truth that preborn life is human life, full of dignity, sanctity, and infinite worth. In the second place, let us consider for a few moments this morning the witness of science. All truth is God's truth. So it shouldn't surprise us that honest science, the honest pursuit of knowledge and honest inquiries into human biology and the question of when life begins, would provide the same knowledge as God's holy word. Dr. Alfred M. Bongiovanni, professor of obstetrics at the University of Pennsylvania, testifies, "I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. I submit that human life is present throughout this entire sequence, from conception to adulthood, and that any interruption at any point throughout this time constitutes a termination of human life." Speaking of the early stages of a child's development in the womb, Dr. Bongiovanni says, "I am more prepared to say that these early stages represent an incomplete I'm no more prepared to say that these early stages represent an incomplete human being than I would be to say that the child prior to the dramatic effects of puberty is not a human being. This is human life at every stage." Dr. Jerome Lejeune, genetics professor at the University of Descartes in Paris, states, "After fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. This is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. Each individual has a very neat beginning at conception." And Dr. Michelin Matthews Roth of Harvard University Medical School says, "It is scientifically correct to say that an individual human life begins at conception." Randy Alcorn summarized the overwhelming scientific evidence when he stated, "Every indication is that the moment of each person's creation is the moment of his conception. Before that moment, the individual with his unique DNA did not exist, and from that moment, he does." Alcorn shares the story of Rebecca Nancaro, who received an $80 ultrasound at Planned Parenthood, but wasn't allowed to see the results because she was told, "That will only make it harder on you." At a pregnancy resource center, she was given a free ultrasound and allowed to view it. She said, "Had I not had the sonogram, I would have had the abortion. But the sonogram just confirmed 100% to me that this was a life within me, not a tissue or a glob." Alcorn states, "Prior to ultrasound technology, pregnancy centers reported that of the abortion-minded women who came in for testing and advice, about 20 to 30% decided to remain pregnant. Recent surveys place the number of women who choose to remain pregnant after viewing an ultrasound of their baby anywhere from 60 to 98%. Science affirms to us what Scripture teaches us. The unborn child is no less of a person simply because they are smaller than you or me. As Dr. Seuss put it in the epilogue of Horton Hears a Who, "So let that be a lesson to one and to all. A person's a person, no matter how small." Scripture, science, and in the third place this morning, the witness of the saints throughout the ages. In word and deed, the true church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages has affirmed the humanity, dignity, and infinite worth of every preborn child. The first century epistle of Barnabas condemned abortion and, quote, "killers of children who abort the mold," that is the image of God. Barnabas treated the unborn child as any other human neighbor, saying, "You shall love your neighbor more than your own life. You shall not slay a child by abortion. You shall not kill that which has already been generated." The Didache, a second century catechism for new converts to Christianity, taught, "Do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant." The church father, Tertullian, said, "It does not matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth. In both instances, the destruction is murder." St. Jerome called abortion the murder of an unborn child. And St. Augustine warned against the terrible crime of the murder of an unborn child. Fast forward a bit, John Calvin said this: "The fetus, though enclosed in the womb of his mother, is already a human being, and it is a monstrous crime to rob it of the life which he has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before he has come to light." So the church has a rich legacy of boldly and unequivocally speaking the truth about the sanctity of life in a world of untruth and confusion. And the church has a rich legacy of living out that truth by ministering to those in need individually and by partnering with ministries such as Queen City Pregnancy Resource Center. In an upcoming service, we will have an opportunity to hear from our friends at Queen City PRC and to give financially to that wonderful ministry. I encourage you to be in prayer about what God will have you give. And I also encourage you to be in prayer about how God might be calling you to give not only of your treasure, but perhaps also of your time and talent to the ministry of Queen City PRC as well. And I want to close with this good news. The Jesus who came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made a tiny baby who was born for us and who grew into a man who died for us is truly able to forgive any sin. Sins involving abortion and any sin under the sun. He says to all of us from Isaiah 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I shall wash them as white as snow." Jesus is able to forgive. Jesus is willing and able to forgive and to heal. He is able to redeem and restore. May we cast ourselves upon him for grace. May we open our hearts to him for healing and give ourselves to him to transform us and use us how and when and where he will to touch the lives of others with his redeeming love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now receive the blessing of our triune God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.